Good morning. Good to see everyone. Warm welcomes to you. We're continuing our series, actually concluding it today, from Psalm 104. So you might want to grab your Bible today. We'll be looking at a couple passages, but we've been on quite a journey, haven't we, with this text. We've transversed the psalmist's reflection on creation all around us, from oceans and rivers and mountains, forests, stars. And there is so much in our world to be glad about, to marvel at, for those who have eyes to see it. So we're going to continue this morning and just finish out our text. We'll be reading in verses 31 to 35 here. And again, the psalmist's reflection here, as he has surveyed the vast and beautiful creation, he concludes this psalm with these words. Beginning in verse 31, may the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Now, the psalmist, in reflecting on the creation all around him, ends with this conclusion. A 100% commitment to everything that is right, true, and good. A total embrace of God's vision for human beings and for the earth. And that vision, that commitment is so total on the part of the psalmist that he says, to my last breath, you know, I'm all in. And he grasped the vision of what it would be like for the true and the good and the beautiful to reign everywhere in every place forever in a way that everything that is dark, everything that is broken, everything that is evil is banished from it. That's quite a vision, isn't it? Beauty, truth, and goodness everywhere. And always. And the psalmist says, man, as I take that in and I grasp some of how good and how beautiful and how true it is, just from the things that are all around me, I'm all in. I'm going to sing. I'm going to let every one of my breaths count, all of my life energy, to join God in his vision for this beautiful, marvelous thing. Now, here's the big lesson of a psalm like this, Psalm 104. Here it is right here, and it's really our sermon in a sentence today. Marveling at the wonders of God is really key to developing a lifelong passion for God. Marveling at the wonders of God is key to developing a passion for God. Now, we've been talking a lot about marveling, just the whole experience of awe. And one of the things that I want to note for you this morning is that awe is absolutely universal. My family and I had a chance to take a trip this summer, and we went out west. Part of that trip, we went to the Grand Canyon. Okay? My son, it was the first time he'd ever seen it, Shepherd, first time. And we were all excited to see the Grand Canyon, but we were also really excited to see Shepherd see the Grand Canyon. You know what I mean? Because if you've been there, you know what I'm saying. Like, it's just, you walk up, you know it's this giant, you know, incredible canyon, but there just aren't words for the Grand Canyon, right? You get there, and you're like, huh? Right? And that's the experience of awe. Awe is that experience in which there are no words. And so you sort of catch your breath. And awe is absolutely universal. You know, there at the Grand Canyon, there were thousands of people, and English maybe was one of the minority languages there, because people literally from all over the world were coming to see this wonder. And it's like that at wonders all over the world, whether it's the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls here in the States, or places all over the world that we travel to catch our breath. Now, awe is universal, but there is no real evolutionary reason for awe. Like, most other human emotions can sort of be explained as some sort of survival instinct. But why awe? Why everywhere in the world do people go to say, look at that? Look at that. And awe is one of those things that brings us into an experience that is generous. We feel small, right? In the presence of things like the Grand Canyon. And yet, somehow connected, right? In a profound way to things that are much bigger than us. Now, you don't have to travel to the Grand Canyon to catch your breath. In fact, you can just take a little drive 10 minutes from here, or 15 minutes from here. This is Lake Michigan, right? And it's just interesting that everywhere in the world, I've been there this week, right? And people, when it gets, you know, it's rowdy and whatever, and the sun begins to set, and what do people do? They start to gather and talk. They speak in whispers, right? They quiet, they calm in the presence of majesty, right? It's just like, who did that? I mean, who could do that? That is amazing. That is amazing. So awe is absolutely a universal experience, and the psalmist names that in Psalm 104. But here's the second thing about this. Awe is fundamentally transformational. It's transformational. There's something about awe that sparks in us questions about why. You see, you can know a lot in your life about what, right? The things that you should do, how to do them. But unless you tap into the why it all matters, how much does the what actually sustain you in life, right? There is a banality to everything. Like the writers in the scripture say, at some point, everything seems like vanity under the sun, right? What if we don't find our why? What is not enough to sustain the human spirit? We ask more fundamental questions. Why are we here? Who am I and why does it matter? See, awe is one of those experiences that shocks us out of the what for a minute, and we begin to contemplate in the presence of majesty questions about why. And why questions, my friends, lead us to growth. They lead us to metamorphosis. They lead us to change. They lead us to purpose. And every person in here this morning was made for more than what? You were made for why. You were made for purpose. And in the presence of majesty, when you're shocked out of all your words, when you're catching your breath, right? You have a moment to ask deeper questions, which is these questions of why. And why is transformational? Awe is not only transformational, it has within it an invitation. Awe is invitational. There is something within this, the experience of awe, that invites us to connect our experience of the beautiful to its source. When we go underneath what and we get to why, we ask, where did it come from? How could it be? And my friends, these questions are essentially spiritual. They are designed to lead us from what is to why it is. To lead us from matter to why it matters. To, my friends, lead us from the physical to the spiritual, to connect us to God. And this is, in fact, what the New Testament tells us, that the creation of God is crying out and giving testimony to its source. And so nature, rightly understood, leads us, if we have eyes to see again, to God. To God. Here's how one of the saints from ancient times put it. The whole of the visible world is like a book written by the finger of God to manifest the invisible things of God. So here's the thing. We actually have two books of revelation that any of us with eyes to see can develop wisdom from. The first book is the book of nature. As we read it with all of our senses and with open hearts, it leads us underneath the what to the why, to God himself. And then we have the second book, which is the book of Revelation, the scriptures. Now here's the thing. These two books were never designed to exist in isolation. They were meant to be read together. Right? They were meant to be read. In fact, there are things that you will never know about the scripture without the ability to read the book of nature. And there are things about the book of scripture that you will never grasp if you don't learn to read the book of nature. These two books together are God's invitation to connection with him and to transformation. All right, now we're going to see how all of this works in the scripture today as we look at a person who connected the experience of awe to its source in God. Okay, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bible or Bible app or whatever to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. This is the story of the disciple Peter. It's actually the story of when Peter actually connected to purpose. When Peter decided to follow Jesus. Right? We're going to read this story in Luke chapter 5. It is a story about awe in the person of Jesus. Okay, so verse 1, Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water, so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and were on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others with him, his partner James and John, the son of Zebedee. They were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, here's the story in a nutshell. Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. He's using Peter's boat as his platform. So as he finishes teaching up with the people, he turns to Peter and notices that this guy looks tired. Because he's been out all night as a fisherman. By the way, you fish at night with nets because the fish are closer to the surface, right? During the day, they go deeper. So he's been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. So he's frustrated. And he basically says to Peter, "Why don't you try again?" Now, Peter, as a professional fisherman, knows that you don't fish with nets during the day. Right? So he's a bit skeptical, to say the least, right? But at your word, I'm going to let down the nets. And there are so many fish that fill these nets. Talk about a fish story. Like, it sinks one boat, and they got to get another boat, and it almost sinks the second boat. Okay, that's a lot of fish. And it says here that Peter was awestruck. He was awestruck. The miracle in nature is coming together with the person of its source in Jesus, and he's looking at this guy, and the word here for awestruck is actually used 40-some times in the New Testament, and guess what it means? Awestruck. It means absolutely amazed, dumbfounded, no words, catching your breath, like no way to explain, just like, wow. Peter's awestruck. And that experience of being awestruck, connecting what he saw in nature with its source, caused Peter to fall to his face, right? Like the convergence of everything. And he says, "Listen, I'm just a guy, right? I'm not even a good guy. Not even a good guy." And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going to make you a fisherman, but I'm changing your purpose. You're going to go after people with me. You're going to join my vision with me." Okay? Now, here's the thing I want you to notice. The key to transformation is not just the ability to read the book of nature and to appreciate it and to marvel at it. It is to connect it to its source, to be able to read the book of Revelation, to bring these together. My friends, all has a name. All has a name. His name is Jesus. The one who in the beginning made all the beauty that we see all around us. And then somehow by miracle stepped inside the creation itself to become one of us. To bring the beauty, truth, and goodness of the source of all creation to hearts, to humans. To make a convergence. And when we marvel, when we are awestruck by that convergence, it is transformational. It changes everything. It is invitational. We grasp and can take in the incredible heart of God. Now, here are five ways that awe can change us. Okay, again, Jesus was going everywhere, and he would teach, and he'd do these miracles, and be the convergence. And he would also often say, like, there are some people who have ears to hear. If you've got them, listen. If you've got eyes to see, look. Don't miss. Okay, and so here are five ways that awe can change us. It changed Peter this way. First of all, and I think all these things are fundamental, especially in the 21st century, right? Awe calmed Peter down. When you're having a bad day at work, let's just call it a bad career, and you feel like everything is on the line and it's not going well, that is a bad feeling. Would you agree? You ever get frantic in your life? You ever have problems that you feel like, you know, you've got your thumb in the dike and there's three other leaks and you're just sort of holding your life together by duct tape? That is a bad feeling. When you are frantic, when you are running a million miles an hour, it is easy to miss all kinds of things, right? Just, you're just in survival mode. That's Peter. You know, sometimes you step under the verge of the Grand Canyon and you go, and all of a sudden things come into perspective a little bit, right? It's like, okay, I've had this sort of feeling that everything in my life depends on me, but look at that. I mean, I had nothing to do with that, right? And it just sort of, poop, it just like shuts you down for a second. And in the calm, you're able to hear differently, right? So this experience of awe calmed Peter down. This is what reading the book of nature can do for you. It can slow you down. It can open you up. Okay? Secondly, awe challenged Peter's assumptions. See, Peter was a pro. Like, he knew how to fish. He grew up around fishing boats. He probably learned this trade from generations of fishermen. The guy knew how to do one thing, and that was fish. You know, sometimes the places where we have the strongest assumptions that we already know the answers is the very place where we are not looking for revelation, right? How many of us have gotten combative, cynical, like just closed? You know what awe can do? It can move you from being combative and shut down to now having a question. You know, adults learn on a need-to-know basis. Pay attention to your questions. But are you asking the big questions? See, nature's screaming out all around you that you actually don't know everything, right? It's inviting you to look up, not just in. It's inviting you to be curious. This is what happened to Peter. All changed Peter's mood. You know, when you're having a bad day and you're frantic, you know what also comes along with that? A little bit of frustration, right? You can get angry. You can get actually overwhelmed, right? Maybe that's your response to bad times. You just get, it's like nothing is going to work out. So you start to feel hopeless or despairing. Check your mood right now. Like, what's your general outlook? Life can beat you up, I get it. But awe has the ability to move us out of the grind into gratitude. You know that 99% of life is actually just showing up? You know that breath you just took? You know that one you just took? You know the next one? What did you do to deserve or create it? How much effort would it take in your life to be able to have the capacity to even take it? See what I'm saying? There are wonders all around us that will change our mood. Like, if we have the ability to take it in, to say thank you, to realize that life is a gift, it will move us from the grind to gratitude. Awe connected Peter to others. Wasn't this amazing? Like, here's this guy, man. He's got it all figured out. And he's working hard, and he's catching nothing. And now the miracle of God starts to dawn on his soul. He starts to open up to it. And guess what he needs? He needs other people, right? This is too big for him. And so it connects him. And this is what awe does. By the way, this is all like from the social science, okay? It moves you from controlling to collaborative in your outlook. You know, people that have just had an experience of awe, like they don't have a word for that, their mind is blown, guess what? They're more conscientious. It's like, oh, excuse me. Thank you. What did you say? Like, what was your idea? Right? This is what all does in the inside of us. And it was doing it to Peter. He went from having all the answers to falling on his face, right? To saying, I know, to saying, I don't know. Like, you know. And awe has the ability to connect you to your life direction. So you were made for more than what? You were made for why. You were made for more than the grind or just your retirement. You were made for purpose. And see, Peter got that, and he still stayed a fisherman, but he changed his entire, right, life direction. Like the focus of all of his energy now went to something more as God invited him into his vision. All right? Anybody want any of this transformation for your own life? Here's five things in just closing that will help us. Okay? First of all, and may I put this in here because of me. Okay? So maybe you're like me in this. You need to develop eyes to see. I swear the first year of my marriage was Deborah going, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? And guess what the answer was? No. What? Are you serious? That just happened? I mean, I was running by everybody. A smile at the person at the toll booth? Never. Never. Okay? The person at the checkout line? Nope. So the first step, if you want to like bring awe into your life, is you got to see. It's interesting that everywhere Jesus went, I've already said it. What did he say? He'd say something and then he'd go, if you've got eyes to see, if you've got ears. So let me ask you, got eyes to see? Maybe you ought to see. Maybe you ought to pay a little bit more attention to those hopeless romantics in your life who are saying, look at that, look at that, look at that. It's like, wow, that is amazing. That is actually amazing. See, we've got to slow down enough. The heavens declare the glory. The glory all around you. Do you have eyes to see it? To see it. There's a little phrase that just like hit me like a ton of bricks. Be where your feet are. Have you seen that on the bumper stickers and stuff? Be where your feet are. That could be my mantra. Like, be where your feet are. Because I'm never where my feet are. I'm either thinking about what just happened or what I got to do next. And my friends, if you live life in the rearview mirror or too far out in the future, guess what you actually miss? The only moment you have. Right? So Jesus calls us to see. He calls us to connect the dots, right? But secondly this. Not only see, but see through. See through. What do I mean by that? The scripture tells us in James that every good gift comes from where? Above, from the Father of lights. In other words, from the source of glory, in whom there is no darkness at all. So what it means to see is also to see through every good and beautiful and true thing to its maker. The fathers, the spiritual directors would tell us through the centuries that goodness is a gift. Beauty is a gift. It's like a window. You know, and it's sort of like when you get new windows, it's like, wow, look at those windows. Aren't those awesome windows? Look at that window. I was in a conference room and they had the biggest window I'd ever seen. I was like, look at the window. And then you get up close and for a minute, I'm like, oh, look at that window. And then you look through the window. It's like, oh, look at that garden. Look at that. Windows are made for seeing through, seeing through. Do you know that nature is just like a window? If you have eyes to see it. Like to see through the thing itself to its source. To see through the gift to the Father of lights. And man, every single minute of seeing can be a minute of worship if we learn how to see through, right? It can actually bring all these benefits that we just talked about, but also connecting it to its source. So my friends, learn to see through. And then thirdly, savor. I've got a doctor friend. She spends a lot of hours in rooms without windows, right? Some of you work in medical stuff. It's like lots of hours. Factories, you spend lots of hours in rooms without windows. Okay, and there's functionality and reasons and all that. But there's no windows. So she said, sometimes in the middle of like a 12-hour shift when I've just dealt with everything under the sun, I forget that there's light anywhere. So you know what she's learning to do? She's learning how to savor. See, God gave you an imagination. He gave you a memory. You know it because when a song comes on the radio, sometimes it takes you back to high school. Right? Visual, kinetic, things that you did with your body, experiential. All that stuff it's like embedded in your cells now, right? Somehow, in your neurology. And man, it just comes back with color. If you learn how to savor it. So this is what my friend said. You can actually work with your neurology to take the beauty and the goodness with you everywhere, even into windowless places. She told me she learned. So this is what she does. When she's at the Grand Canyon or like at the Silver Beach or wherever, it's super beautiful and you're just going, oh, wow, this is awesome. She actually closes her eyes for a minute and she activates all of her senses. She looks really carefully, I guess, before she closes her eyes, and she tries to take it in, like, fix that picture in my mind. Then she closes her eyes, and she breathes in. What do I smell? Guys, name some of those things. And then she listens really carefully. Like, what do I hear? Like, oh, that's the ocean. That's the water lapping up, or the, you know, whatever, the birds. And she encodes the beauty into her imagination so that when she's in that windowless place, she can bring it back with power to lift her spirits and to connect her to God. Isn't that great? We have this ability to use our senses. I mean, God, that's a whole other topic, but why did he make our senses? We could use them, right, for good. And then finally this, just share it with a friend, you know? There's just something universal, isn't there, about when you've had a really good experience. Don't you just want to tell somebody? Don't you just want to call somebody that would appreciate it? You know, as long as you know that they're not going to go, yeah, well, that's great. You know, that's not very fun. But someone that would just go, oh, wow, that's pretty awesome. Like, I'm really glad that you got to have that. That must have been so amazing for you. And to take that in, right? And there's something in that experience of just sharing that that makes other people glad, and it makes you glad, more glad somehow that they're glad that you're glad, if you follow what I'm saying, okay? And we can, you know, we share all kinds of, like, gossip at the water coolers and negative everything and fear-based everything. What if we just started, like, sharing beautiful stuff, right? And stuff that would, like, let us share the wonder and the marvel, all right? Now, I'm actually finished. But let's not move past this beautiful psalm, this ancient beautiful psalm, Psalm 104, without remembering that this guy took 40-some verses to tell us about the stars, to tell us about our ecology, to tell us about the forest and the rivers and the birds and the animals and the obscure ones and the common ones and the everything, everywhere. And then he connected the dots to say, you know, all that came from somewhere, and my heart is so full that I'm giving myself 100% for all my life to this beautiful vision, to this beautiful God, to the why, not just the what of my life. I'm all in. Are you?